Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter number 18, verse number 33. John 18 and 33. While you're finding your place there, I shall remind you that this Saturday is the 2nd. And y'all remember what we're doing on the 2nd. That's it. See, I've got a lot more confidence in y'all than some people do. Some people who remain nameless that I commute with to church says you ain't told folk enough. But I know Baptist folk. You tell them about eating one time, you've got it covered. That's exactly right. But I said I would remind them this morning. One more time, next Saturday at 5:30, fish fry, all you can eat. And for those of you like Sister Wilmot prefers chitlins, we'll try to have a batch of chitlins on the side for some of you. Won't hurt a thing. Won't hurt a thing. All right, John chapter number 18, verse number 33. That's where we're going to start reading this morning. Word of God says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. I completely lost my place there, I'm sorry. That I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause come I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the word of God. Thank you for the truth that it is. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are a perfectly holy God who never makes a mistake, who absolutely cannot make a mistake. Lord, you are holy, you are perfect, you are blameless, and we thank you for all of those wonderful attributes that are yours. Lord, we pray now that you would help us, because we recognize though all those things be true of you, none of them are true of us. And we are completely imperfect and fallible. And Lord, if this service this morning were to have our fingerprint on it, it would definitely be tainted. It would be spoiled and ruined. And so we ask that it would have the handprint of God upon it, that the precious Holy Ghost of God would have his will and way, that we would give him right of way in this service, that we would yield to you this morning. God, speak to hearts this morning. Lord, do that only you can do in our hearts and in our lives. We yield to you this morning. We wait upon you to do anything profitable, because nothing profitable will come of our efforts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're looking at this morning in this text, in the last verse that we looked at, a statement made by Pilate. Of course, you're familiar with where we're at in the Gospel of John. At this point where Jesus' mock trial has begun, he's come before Pilate. Pilate is a man of great power. He's one in authority, but he's a coward of a man. And he wants to please everybody. He doesn't want to offend. And so he doesn't know what to do. And he deals with Jesus in the best way that he knows how. And at the end of the discourse that we've read, when you come to the 38th verse, after Jesus has remarked concerning truth, in the 37th verse, he said that he came into the world that he should bear witness to the truth. And he said, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate responding in verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? A little three-word question. What is truth? And that's what we're looking at this morning. What is truth? It's a question the world still asks today. What is truth? Truth somewhere, at some time past, at least human appraisal of truth made a dramatic change. It turned on its axis. There was a time in human history to where even though all thought they possessed truth, they did recognize truth as being absolute. Though we may be of totally different polar opposite views, you believed that truth was absolute and that you possessed it. The other person believed they possessed truth and that it was absolute. But somewhere, somehow it changed. And I think I vaguely can remember in my lifetime those changes taking place in the earlier years of my life. And so we've come to a place now where truth is no longer absolute, at least from the human view, from the human perspective. Truth is something that is relative anymore. Truth is something that's conditional. Truth is something that can be a reality for you, and my opposite truth can be reality for me, and both of us be accepted to be right. You understand what I'm saying? Another way of addressing it would be this. So many people today say, your truth may not be my truth. I have truth, you have truth, and my truth is not yours and yours is not mine, but that's okay. Your truth can be your truth. My truth can be my truth. People have invented their own truth. And the fact of the matter is there was a day, and I'm not trying to deify humanity of old and say that there was a day that man, that our forefathers were not depraved. They've always been depraved, but still at the same time, there was a day when even fallen man would admit absolute truth of Scripture. He would admit the reality that there is a God and that God is holy and just and right and that God will rule and reign, does rule and reign over this world and will rule and reign in eternity. But now that's not the case. That's absolutely rejected and denied. Because that's not their truth. You see, the fact of the matter is your truth and your God are Siamese twins. They're joined at the hip. And you've heard me say this before. I'll say it again right now. Everybody's God favors them a whole lot. I'm speaking of a lost world when I say that. Everybody's God favors them a lot. For instance, you'll see people living a life that is absolutely, absolutely in contradiction to Scripture, blasphemous to all that God holds as holy. And when confronted about it and the fact that God will judge that sin, oftentimes you'll hear a statement made like this. It'll come from the lips of that one who offends God in that way with their way of living. They'll say something like this, well, my God would never judge me for being who I am. They're introducing you to their God as if somehow they know more about God than you. They don't know more about God than you do. The reality is they have an alternative God. And the God that they have is a God that was created in their own mind. Their own God is projected from their very own depravity. And their God is in full agreement with everything that they hold, everything that they love, everything that they desire. Their God automatically puts His stamp of approval on that. You know why? Because their God is made by them. That's no different than the man who carved out a totem pole and would bow down to it and worship it, or who would make a graven image and bow down and worship it. We don't have the tangible, touchable graven image, but He resides in the mind and in the heart of this world today. And what all of that comes to when you get to where the rubber meets the road is, it's a denial of truth. It takes truth and puts a huge question mark over it, as if truth cannot be absolute. Truth is absolute. I remember years ago when I was a young boy, probably 16 years old or so, I had a good friend who had an older brother, older by maybe the span of 3 years or so, and the older brother was absolutely genius musically. He was homeschooled and went to Ole Miss on a full scholarship at 16 years old. And when he got to Ole Miss and was exposed to what you're exposed to over there, I'm supposed to spit every time I say Ole Miss, aren't I? I'm sorry. I failed to do that. But when you would get around him, he would talk the things that he was learning at the big school. And I remember him saying this. He said, I'd never heard the word absolute, but he said, there's no such thing as an absolute. The only thing that's absolute, he said, is that there's no absolute. Well, the obvious question is, are you absolutely sure about that? Are you absolutely sure about that? Well, that's what the liberal mindset, and we're talking a long time ago, that's over 30 years ago, that was the mindset at the colleges. And that day, nothing's absolute. The only absolute is that there's no absolutes. And that's where we are today. And that's what we want to look at. Pilate asked a question. We want to try to answer the question. What is truth? Now, your Bible that lays in your lap this morning, your King James Bible, deals with truth 222 times. Truth is referenced, mentioned in the Word of God. 222 times across the span of 46 different books, truth is addressed. The first time it's mentioned is in Genesis 24, in verse 27, when Abraham sent Eleazar to find a wife for his son. 47 times in the four Gospels, Jesus himself speaks of truth, true, or truly. Truth plays a major role in the Word of God. And it is no question, it is no wonder why truth plays a major role in the Word of God, because, and we'll look at it in a moment, the Word of God is in itself truth. It is God's expression or revelation of truth, undefiled. And so, the definition of truth is this. Truth, defined, is conformity to fact or reality. Conformity to fact or reality. And I'll go on with this definition as the definition does continue. But we have a world today who cannot even agree upon that. That truth is conformity to fact or reality. And I'm not trying to take an hour section of time this morning and just, talk about how bad people are that we disagree with. But honestly, did you ever think, even the younger among us, did you ever think that you would live in a day where people, educated people, people with PhDs, would sit in a congressional hearing being questioned by senators, and senators would ask them, could you define what a woman is? And they cannot define that. It is simple biological truth, what a woman is and what a man is. But truth is so subjective in the mind of this world today that a man is supposed to be able to say to us, I am not a man. I'm not a male. I identify as a woman. And we're supposed to call them by preferred pronouns and address them as she. Truth is not subjective. The definition of truth, as I just said, is conformity to fact or reality. You can feel like a tadpole or a rhinoceros, feel any way you want to feel. But it doesn't change fact or reality. Now, does it? It doesn't change fact or reality. I was born of the male gender. I have been male all my life. I'll be that way to the day I die. And you are whatever gender God made you. And you can stand in the mirror and tell yourself, I'm a beautiful woman, as long as you want to. If you're a man, you're still a man. Some of you remember that old television show, In the Heat of the Night. Do you? It's okay. You can confess to me you watched it. You remember the black detective on there, Tibbs, I believe was his name. Well, he was a wicked man, and he died with AIDS. And as he lay on his deathbed, created a man, lived as a man, and was dying as a man, he laid with an AIDS-riddled body, declaring over and over as the cold grip of death wrapped around his body, he declared, "I'm a beautiful woman. I'm a beautiful woman. I'm a beautiful woman." And he's likely crying out in hell this morning, gritting his teeth and gnashing and saying, "I'm a beautiful woman. I'm a beautiful woman." But you know what he is? According to truth, which is fact and reality, he is a man who will stay in that tormentuous place of the damned forever and ever as a man. Truth is not subjective. Truth is absolute. Pilate wanted to know what is truth. That's a rare question to be asked in his day. It's commonly asked in our day. Commonly asked in our day, what is truth? The definition continues. Not only is it conformity to fact or reality, but it says truth is exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. That's what truth is. And that one word, the first word I read, is important. It is not partial accordance, but exact. Exact accordance. That means in total agreement with. Exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. That's what truth is. And it does not change. There's been times in my life where that I honestly wish that the truth were not the truth. Have you ever had situations in your life arise where you could wish it were different and you knew what reality was, you knew what fact was, therefore you knew what truth was? And if you could change it, you would change it. And if you could wish it away, you'd wish it away. But the fact is, it's still truth, correct? It's still what it is. It's never changing. It is accordance with what is, what has been, what shall be. That is what truth is. There's need for truth. You know what Proverbs 23:23 says? It tells us that we are to buy the truth and sell it not. So there's a need for truth. There's a need for truth. And there's a price tag on truth too, by the way. He didn't say accept the truth. He said buy the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. That also tells you, by the way, that there's the opportunity, once possession of truth is gained, to relinquish that possession, to sell out. And we've all known people that have sold out on truth, isn't that right? We've known people that have stood on truth, but then because of conditions and circumstances in life, they began to wobble on the axle, and they did an about face, and they changed. What once was truth, an absolute truth, is now just preference to them, and you can take it or leave it. And I want to say this to you with all due respect to anybody in your life that that's a reality of, it never was truth to them. It never was truth to them if they were able to lay it aside, do an about face, and turn around and walk away from it. You can't do that. The command of Proverbs 23:23 is to buy the truth and sell it not. Why? Because we need it. It is a absolute need in the life of the human to possess truth. That is our number one desire, is to not only know truth, but to practice truth. To practice truth. I remember probably the greatest compliment my wife ever paid me. And she doesn't pay me a lot because she knows that it brings forth negative consequences to me. Her and Miss Sharon, both being pastor's wife, they were having a conversation after a service here not all that long ago. And they were saying something about that, about giving an attaboy to the preacher. And Miss Sharon made the statement. She said, I don't want to misquote her. She said something along these lines, though. She said, "I never really bragged on Johnny's preaching. If he asked me what I thought," she said, "I'd tell him, as enough people told you it was a good message, I don't have to say anything." And because they know how us preachers are, don't they? They know it'll go to our head. Head's big enough as it is. But I remember my wife saying one time to somebody else, I don't remember who she was saying it to, I just remember that she said it. And she said, the one thing that I really appreciate most about my husband is that he wants to know the truth and he wants to do right. He wants to know the truth. He wants to do the truth. Well, that, she don't have to say anything else about me positive the rest of my life. That's enough for me. That's all I want to be. If and I don't have to be known for anything. But if you do know me, at the end of this life, if you could say of that preacher that he desired to know the truth and to obey the truth, that's enough. That's absolutely enough for me. But I want to tell you, knowing the truth, to possess the truth will cost you something. But there will be a lot higher cost than the original purchase price as you live this life. To maintain possession of the truth, to keep possession of the truth. It'll cost you far more to keep it than it did to get it to start with. And those of you that's been down the road a while in this Christian life, you know that. You've had opportunity after opportunity to sell out. And I want to tell you this, every time you refuse to sell out and you pay the price to maintain the truth, you know what that tells you? That truth wasn't a preference for you. Truth was not a preference. It was an absolute conviction. So there's the need for truth. There's the necessity of truth. In John's Gospel in chapter 4, verse 23 and 4, you know what we learn? God is a spirit. And they that worship Him, He says there's a way they've got to worship Him. God's a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in truth. Now, in the religious environment of the day that we live in, they major on worshiping God in spirit. And they don't even minor on worshiping God in truth. Everybody's got a revelation. Everybody's got a vision. Everybody's got to run around and dance and speak in an unintelligible language and all. Everybody's got to feel chill bumps. Everybody's got to have some emotional experience and that sort of a thing. And I'm not belittling people or making fun of people. Many of those people are absolutely confused and I pity them. But the fact of the matter is they're all focused on the Spirit. The Spirit. Now, you've heard me say this before. The Holy Spirit is no less God than God the Father nor God the Son. They're co-equal, absolutely co-equal. But God is a God of order. And though God the Son is just as much God as God the Father, He willingly submitted Himself to the will of the Father. And do you understand that the Holy Spirit, we call Him the third person of the Trinity, and He's as much God as God the Father or God the Son. But here's what Jesus said concerning Him. He said concerning the Holy Spirit of God that He would not speak of Himself. Oh no, He said whatever He hears of Me, that's what He'll speak to you. The Holy Spirit's ministry, willingly, He willingly ministers us. And the way He ministers to us is to point us to Christ. As to the lost man and the saved man, that's His work. The Holy Spirit never draws an eye or attention or accolades to Himself. But many churches today, that's the whole reason they come. To see what they can achieve in quote in the spirit. There's the necessity of truth. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so, spirit with no truth is a failure. Truth without the Spirit involved is a failure. That must be worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But in the hour we live in, the danger is by far the rejection of truth. Rather than the rejection of the Spirit. We are to embrace the truth. There's a necessity of truth. So there's the need for truth, the necessity of truth, and then the nature of the truth. The nature of the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 2 through 4, here's what the Word of God says. 2 Timothy 2 and chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the Word. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. It's his last words, the last chapter that he'll right here. He's about to die and he knows it. He says to Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. That's about the only instant thing that's fit for anything is preaching. Amen. Instant coffee is no good. Instant taters are no good. Instant anything is not good except for instant preaching. He said, be instant, in season and out of season. That means that you're to be willing, you're to be ready to preach at the drop of a hat. If nobody drops a hat, throw yours down. And get to preaching. He said, be instant. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He describes what proper ministry is supposed to be there. In verse 3, he speaks prophetically, for the time will come, and it has come. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, that means sound teaching. That means truth. That means truth. He says this. He said, but after their own lust shall they heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. So that'll be the condition. After their own lust, their own carnal, sensual, fleshly desires, after their own lust, it says that they'll heap to themselves teachers. The idea there is a multitude, a mass of teachers. They'll heap them to themselves. And isn't that the condition of the day? It is. Men are no longer interested in learning God's truth and God's Word, but what they want to do is figure out how to cherry pick verses and twist them around and make them look like a Christmas wish list for them to present to God. This health and wealth type of gospel that you hear nowadays, so many people, all they're interested in is, what can God do for me? What can God do for me? How can I be blessed financially? How can God increase my bank account? How can God bless me physically? How can I have good health? There's a false teacher, and you're familiar with him, no doubt, Jesse Duplantis. And I heard Jesse Duplantis brags about being the wealthiest preacher in America. Oh, not the wealthiest, that's a different one, but he has the largest house of any preacher in America. And I heard him say this. He said he hadn't been sick in, I forget how many years. It was way up in the teens or maybe 20-something years. He'd never been. Only time he got sick was when he was hungry and opened the cabinet and got a can of Wiener sausages out of there, and God told him not to eat them, but he went on to eat them anyway. That's the only time he's been sick. How you reckon he'll die? I mean, you got to get sick to die most times. That's the case. But that's the gospel they preach, the health and wealth gospel. I have a good friend, a very good friend, who had a brother who got tied up in that stuff. And it was a Benny Hinn meeting, I believe it was. He believed fully that he could be healed. And he went to their meeting, a big crusade. It was, you know, bleachers, just a huge outfit. They took up offering. They had dozens upon dozens of Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets. And that's what they took up the offering in. I'd have reached in and see if I could have found a wing, amen. But anyway, they had all of these people down front that they would call up there and they would heal. And all of them that were being healed of some internal, non-visual ailment. In other words, they had liver cancer or whatever, and it was things you couldn't see. But my friend Bob says there's people up here in the upper deck in wheelchairs and people with limbs missing and all those sort of things. You just have to know Bob. Bob goes down and asks some of the ushers and so forth. He said, "Hey, what about these people up here?" Well, they ushered old Bob along and got him out of there. It's all a sham. And it's all a fraud. God's not interested in your financial condition. Now, let me say this. God provides for us, Brother Boozer, every nickel that we have. And you're not going to see the righteous forsaken. You're not going to see God's people begging bread. And that way you understand what I mean. But God's goal for your life is not financial prosperity. He does prosper some financially, but that's not God's vision for His people. That's not God's heart for His people. To give you health and wealth is not God's primary concern. God's primary concern is to take your life and squeeze every drop out of it that's necessary to get Him maximum glory, and that is just, and that is right, and that is holy, and that is perfect, and that is exactly how it should be. But this is the nature of the truth. He said in the last days, they're not going to endure sound doctrine. Are we not seeing that today? And I promise you, I'm not trying to have a Debbie Downer attitude or woe is me or try to promote a negative mindset within our body here. That's not what I'm doing at all. But then again, truth is what truth is. It is conformity to fact or reality. Now, I want to ask you something. You've been here a lot longer than I have. The water's just starting to warm up for me. I haven't been here very long at all. But some of you's been here a long time. The church, what this church believes or stands on is not different than what it was 30 and 40 years ago. Now, is it? It's not changed. But the numbers in attendance have changed, haven't they? Now, can I ask you another thing? Has the overall population of Monroe County declined in that period of time? Has the population of Monroe County gone down in that same 30, 40, 50-year period of time? No, it's gone up. So the overall population has gone up, the overall attendance has gone down, and the church has remained the same. Do you know what that is? That's just truth concerning this verse right here, that in the last days they will not endure sound doctrine. It used to be that preachers, the old time preachers, would get up and they would preach the Word of God and they would skin your hide. They'd take the Word of God and they'd blister you with it. And did you know people would get up and come back to church at night plumb excited to get blistered again? They wanted the Word of God. They didn't want it watered down. They didn't want it handled with kid gloves. They didn't want to be pampered. They wanted it bulk, lump sum, in the raw. Give it to me just like God gave it to you. We have a generation nowadays who cannot abide that. They cannot take it. Do not want it in any way. And not only is that the reality, but they've done exactly the opposite. They've heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. And we've got too many teachers and not enough preachers. And I know the two words are often interchangeable in Scripture. But listen, the qualifications of a pastor, he ought to be apt to teach, but he ought to be liable to preach too. Isn't that right? I mean, every once in a while, I have no time and no use for a pastor who uses the pulpit to bully people around. And if you don't have spine enough to talk to people private about their situations, don't go to the pulpit and try to embarrass people. That's cowardly. That's little man preaching is what that is. But I do want to say this. If a preacher don't occasionally from the pulpit, rather intentionally or unintentionally, get right up in your business and you think he's been pitching camp in your mailbox, then he's probably not doing his job. He's probably not doing his job as a pastor. There's the nature of the truth here. It said in verse number 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. It literally means the word picture is, you know how children sometimes when they're arguing back and forth and one of them saying something and the other don't want to hear it, and what will they do? They'll take both hands and cover their ears. That's the word picture. Turn away their ears from the truth. You tell truth, you live truth, you promote truth, you preach truth to them, and they cover their ears. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Isn't that how it is now? I mean, we have more availability and greater access to the truth than we've ever had before. But yet we've got more rejection of the truth than we've ever had before. In those days that we were talking about, olden days, 40, 50, and even more years ago, 70, 80, 100 years ago, men didn't have access to truth that they have now. Now, so much biblical truth is available just in the Bible itself. People have more access to the Word of God now than they've ever had before. And then good, solid, sound commentaries written on it, books that used to cost massive amounts of money. Now you can download them on a PDF for free. For absolute free access to all sort of wonderful truth, completely free. Now, used to, Brother Ernest, if you wanted to go to a good meeting, you had to load up like you did with you and your family when your daughter was little and drive to South Carolina and North Carolina and wherever, go to a good meeting here preaching. Now, you can sit down on the comfort of your living room couch and watch the camp on YouTube. If you ain't got the gas to travel or time won't permit or whatever, you have access to truth wholesale nowadays, but we absolutely reject it. There's a greater supply of truth available to the common man than there's ever been, and the common man has less use for it today than he's ever had. You know why? Because it offends his flesh. It offends his flesh because he doesn't want to be told truth. He rejects truth and runs away from truth because it burdens him and it bothers him. And so he closes his ears and he runs away and rejects the truth and the speaker of truth and then takes it to the next tier, to the next level, and finds him a hireling, a false teacher, because he has itching ears and he takes to himself one who will tell him a lie. And that's where we are. We have a culture, a world today who would willingly rather listen to what they know to be a lie than to be confronted by truth. Now, I want to ask you a question. I don't mean to keep going back to the same subject because I don't want you to think that this message is addressing only one subject. It's addressing pretty much every area of life. But back to the gender confusion issue. Do you honestly believe that if a man, through some sort of mental disorder, and that's what it is, it's depravity and mental disorder, demon possession, comes to you and says, I don't want you to call me Tony anymore. I want you to call me Tisha because I am a woman. I'm not a man. I'm Tisha no longer. You can call him Tisha. You can say she. You can say her. Whatever when you're talking about him. I'm going to tell you something. He knows in his heart. Every time he gets dressed in the morning, I'm not being ugly or off color, but the reality stands right before him that he is not a woman. He can call himself Tisha all day long. He's Tony, Tony, Tony. That's what God made him. That's what his mama called him. And that's what he'll be till the day he dies. That's what he'll be till the day he dies. And a whole culture, a whole society can say Tisha, Tisha, Tisha. But his conscience says, Tony, Tony, Tony. But yet he will reject everybody. If there's one voice in the whole world that said, no, son, it's Tony. It's Tony. It's Tony. He'll cover his ears. He'll call them bigoted and intolerant and hateful. And he'll run as fast as he can, knowing that that man, that woman was telling him the truth. And he'll beg people. He will heap teachers to himself. It says, don't you listen to mean old Mr. Truth Teller. You are Tisha because you feel like Tisha and you dress like Tisha and you want to be Tisha, so you're Tisha. That's what's happening. That's what this verse tells us. That is the day we live in. Just the other day, I had an employee who got a nasty, nasty cut and I had to take him to the ER, and as he was in the back being attended to, a fellow came in. And I'll admit, at first I had to study for a while to figure out what it might be. And it honestly looked like it needed spray dipped and wormed to start with. And then you could figure out from there what it was. And it come in huffing and puffing and grabbed the little paper and was filling out his paperwork. And I quickly decided this thing is of the masculine gender. It's a male. But then when the woman called him back up there, called him by a female name. An obvious, but not one of these names like Terry that could be either or. It was like Cindy or whatever. I can't even remember what it was. And I thought, unto God, we live in a day where a person like this, Brother Raymond, they can vote. They're considered mentally sound. This boy wasn't a day over 23 years old, would have dressed out about 350 pounds, couldn't have passed through a metal detector to save his life for all the metal hanging off of him. I don't know how many colors was in his hair, and he's confused. He's demented. He's deranged. He's depraved. He's demon-possessed probably. Going into the ER, I mean, man, I could get so carnal myself over that. I mean, unto God, who is supposed to believe that you're Cindy? You're not Cindy. But they acquiesce to that. Truth doesn't change. Truth is absolute. And it'll be absolute for me, for you, for the whole country. And God will judge this world according to truth. We've got to hurry along. The answer to Pilate's question. Well, he asked the question, what is truth? Well, the truth is Tony's not Tina, and Big Boy's not Cindy. But I can tell you what the truth is. God gave us truth in His Word, and it's absolute, it's transcendent, it's never changing. Let's look at the truth. John 19:6, you know what it tells us? It tells us that is the truth. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, that means the only way, the truth, and the life. He's the only truth there is. God the Son and His Word is truth to the exclusion of all others. Christ is truth. He can answer Pilate's question with that singular answer. I'm the way, the truth, the life. So Jesus is truth. The Word of God is truth. Again in John 17:17, Christ praying in that chapter, one of the holiest chapters in all the Word of God, where Christ prays for His people. In John 17 and 17, he's speaking to the Father, says, sanctify them, them being his people. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's a subtle case. It's a subtle case. It's rejected. It's rejected in totality. It's rejected wholesale by this culture. But the fact remains, the God that was pre-existent, the God that spoke everything into existence, the God that will judge this world, and everybody in it one day said, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. We're going to be judged by this book. Our lives will be judged by this book. What's contained within this book determines whether we are told, enter in, thy good and faithful servant, or depart from me, you work of iniquity. This word is truth. Everything else in this world seems to be moving targets, does it not? I mean, even things, wonderful documents, historical documents like the United States Constitution that our land's ruled and governed by. But it can change, can it not? It can be amended. It's been amended several times, often for the betterment. But it was confessed from the beginning that it was not perfect. So you can amend it and make it better. You can't amend the Word of God and make it better. It was perfect from the start. So many things can be changed and sometimes should be changed and other times shouldn't be changed. But everything around us is moving, is it not? What's right today is not quite so right tomorrow, and then it's totally wrong in a few days. This Word of God will always be right. It'll never change. We change, don't we? I mean, you're not the same person you were 10, 15 years ago, but God never changes. His Word never changes. It was perfect from the beginning. It'll be perfect to the end. God's Word is truth, and it's perfect. We can rest in that. I want to share a few other truths with you, and we're done. We've talked about Jesus is the truth, and God's Word is the truth. I want to share a few other truths with you. Number one, Jesus is coming back. That's truth. You know, that's rejected nowadays. Ah, just like Peter said, they'd say, ah, they've been saying this. My grandpa said that, and grandpa's grandpa said it. And where is he at? When's he coming? No man knows the day. No man knows the hour. But I want to tell you, he's coming today just as sure as he was coming 1,000 years ago. Jesus is coming back. The angel promised it. When he left out, he said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing? He said he'd come back in like manner as he left out. He promised it himself. He said he'd come back. He said, I'll go and prepare a place for you, John 14. He said, if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He promised it himself. Revelation 4:1 shows it. Amen. That's exactly where you find us getting out of here. I don't know a date or an hour, but you find right there at the close of that third chapter and beginning of that fourth chapter, buddy, we're leaving out of here. He's coming back. He's coming back. Another truth. These are absolute truths. Jesus is coming back. It's truth number two, you got to prepare now. Matthew 24:36-44 talks about two being in the field, one taken, one left behind. That's how it's going to be. You know, human mind always tries to reason out and dispute and disprove the Word of God. You know, back years ago, before they even realized that it was possible to be light on one side of the earth and dark on the other side of the earth, that's when they was dumb enough to still think the earth was flat, you know. And they didn't understand that it could be daylight on one side and dark on the other. And the Word of God says two laboring in the field, one taken, one left behind. Two in the bed, one taken, one left behind. That can happen at the same very moment. And that's exactly how it's going to happen. I remember having a sister-in-law years and years ago. Don't worry about me. I've got one wife. I've got a brother that's been divorced. But now, the sister-in-law, she didn't know anything about the Bible to amount to nothing. None of my family did, really. And they had started going to a little Methodist church down the road a little bit. And she'd done heard about the rapture. And I remember my whole family sitting around one night and they was talking about the rapture. Well, what are you going to do when the rapture comes? All of us knew we wasn't going to make it. There wasn't nobody in the house saying, well, I'm going to go to heaven. Everybody's trying to figure out what they'd do. I remember this sister-in-law, Brother Corey, she said it as straight-faced and serious. She was as serious as a dying man. She said, well, I reckon I'm going to run hide behind a tree. Serious as a dying man. I'm going to run hide behind her. She thought that was acceptable. If it was a big enough oak tree, she could get behind it and hide herself from the Lord. But you know, that she wasn't the first one ever had that idea, was she? To run hide behind a tree from the Lord. But the fact of the matter is Jesus is coming back and we got to prepare now because he knows everybody's hiding place. Nobody's going to escape when he comes back. Everybody's planning to get right with God after a while. But they ain't always going to be after a while left. Jesus is coming back, and when he comes, he'll come as a thief in the night. And though he's coming unannounced and unpredicted as a thief would come, he is not a thief, and he will only take that which belongs to him. Final thing I want to say to you, we're talking about absolute truth, absolute fact. Absolute truth is that you can have real freedom. John chapter 8 and verse 32, here's what Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It'll make you free. The truth will make you free. See, this whole world that we've talked about, that we labored talking about this morning, they are exhausting themselves in an effort to be free. Free of conscience. Free of conviction. Free of rules. Free of regulation. And so they discard God, discard His Word, discard all remembrance and representation of absolute truth in their life and heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they embrace a lie thinking that at some point if enough people will agree with them in their lie, that somehow their lie will become reality, and it never will, and they'll never know freedom. They'll always be in bondage. They'll always be subservient to Satan and the power of darkness and the prince of the power of the ruler of the air. It'll always be that way. But I'll tell you one time when a man, woman, boy, girl, bows their heart and their knee to the throne of God Almighty, confesses themselves as having been a rebel to the grace of God, you know what God does? He grants that person repentance and faith, and they do just that. They repent and believe, and God saves their soul. And that's when true freedom sets in. When you go to God and say, I am an offender of God. I deserve judgment and death. I'm begging for mercy. And I tell you, when you bow the knee and you put your hands down for Him to put His shackles on you, I tell you, it's the most freeing shackles that you'll ever wear. It's the most freedom you'll ever know. Being a servant, a doulos is the Greek word. It literally means a slave of Christ. Being a slave of Christ is the most freedom I've ever known in my life. The bondage of sin, the torment of a guilty conscience, all of that gone, completely gone. Why? Why? Because of the truth. He is truth. His Word is truth. The truth will make you free. This world's going to continue building the lie bigger and better that there is no absolute truth. And it's infiltrating and infecting our families, our children, our grandchildren. You know whose job it is to promote the truth and herald the truth? It's mine. And it's yours. You're to do it every opportunity you have. Collectively as a body, as a church, it's our duty. Our responsibility to be ambassadors of the truth. Thank God for the truth. And that the truth is never changing. It's always the same. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's all stand if you would, Brother Ernest, Sister Witherstein, if you'd come. I'm ready. It's a hymn. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for allowing us the time together that we've had to enjoy around the Word of God. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would help us as your people to be purchasers, possessors, and protectors of the truth of God's Word. Lord, help us never to compromise truth. Opportunities afforded at every hand. Lord, oftentimes it comes even within our own families when sin infiltrates our families. The opportunity is presented to us to cave, to give, to turn. God, help us to stand. God, help us to promote truth. Help us to love the truth. Never compromise on the truth. We ask it for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen.